2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. We see the word remembrance or remember several times in this passage and throughout Scripture. And there are things that we should remember that helps us. And if we fail to remember, if we forget certain things, it could be to our detriment. Peter's desires for the believers to remember the importance of their going on for the Lord. In spite of trials they were facing, there should be spiritual growth and constantly going forward. And he said, remember the things I taught you. Some of those things, he said, verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and a temperance patience, and a patience godliness, and a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness charity. And the Christian walk should be one that always is going forward, not stagnant and not backwards. But it's important to remember the past, remember what God has done in our life, remember what His plans are for us in the future. The apostles reminds that we have to be conscious of our Christian walk and the past and remember certain things are helpful to us. Now, at Memorial, when we think about Memorial Day, a memorial is that which keeps alive the memory of either someone or something. And there is always a purpose in keeping that memory alive. Memorials have been established for many years. In the Bible, we have the first mention of the word memorial in Exodus 3:15. And God said, moreover, unto Moses here at the burning bush, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What God was saying to Moses is, remember, I am that I am. Remember, I am the eternal God. Don't forget that. He's God. And if you could bring God down to a human level, He would no longer be God. He is the eternal God, and that's what that means, the everlasting or eternal God. And that would be a memorial. That's why His name is so precious. That's why you shouldn't take the name of the Lord in vain. It should be a memorial, a memory of who He is. Since that time, there have been many uses of that word and things established throughout the Old Testament. As an example, the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, is a memorial. It's a reminder. Remember, the children of Israel put the blood on the doorpost. They sacrificed the lamb and ate the lamb. The next day, they were delivered as they left Egypt. Said, I want you to remember that. So they instituted what's called the Passover. That's always a memorial to remember what God did. The following generations did not need that same deliverance, but they did need to remember that deliverance is from God and remember the significance of the hand of God. The shoulders on the ephod of the priest, also one on each shoulder, was a memory, a memorial to the children of Israel. Remember how God chose a group of people to testify of His name. All the Levitical offerings in Leviticus, the first few chapters, all describe for us a memorial to remember. Each sacrifice had a significance to it that pertained to a dedication to God or salvation, in some way a commitment unto the Lord. Also, there were many feast days established, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so on. These were established to remember some spiritual truth or some significant truth for the children of Israel. They would go out into booths and there teach their children. It was a yearly thing. So it is with Memorial Day. It's more of a political, governmental reminder of the liberty and the freedom that we enjoy. The stones were set up when they crossed Jordan as a memorial. So there's something they wanted to remember. That is, God led them into that promised land. It was God that parted the water. It was God that enabled them to win the Battle of Jericho. The days of Purim through Esther and the efforts of Mordecai, all those were a result of the deliverance and protection of the hand of God. And the day of Purim, a reminder of that, a memorial of that. And of course, in the New Testament, there's the woman that poured out the precious ointment to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said specifically, this is set up as a memorial. Remember how this woman was humble before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Remember that. There's something significant about every memorial. And even the Lord's Supper, as we take the juice and the bread, unleavened bread, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ was crucified for you and for me. Let's not forget, his body was beaten, broken, his blood was shed on Calvary, all that because he loved you and me. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder, a memorial, that this is what God has done for us. Politically speaking, or governmental speaking, today or this weekend, we recognize those that gave their life to protect our country and our freedom. It's we call it Memorial Day. But I remind you, freedom is not free. Today, a lot of people get the idea when it's free, but somebody has to pay for it. And our freedom was paid for with a great price. If you ever look at the pictures of some of those that lost their life or served in some of the wars of the past, they're just young boys, 18 years old, and yet sacrificed all their future and is gone. Mothers lost their son. Fathers lost their son. Some cases, wives lost their husband. Why? Because they had the integrity to say, I will stand for my country and I'll protect the rights that we enjoy of freedom. So there are wars that may be difficult to discern and understand. If you go back and try to understand why World War I started, it's very difficult. If we had a question and answer and everybody had to come up with an answer, I don't think it would be very consistent. It was very complicated. It's very difficult. But one thing we know for sure is that freedom is important. Liberty is important. And in most cases, there is some form of that necessary that was part of the reason for the war, for our country to stand up. And for the most part, our country has served in many just wars. But it's never pretty. It's an ugly thing. It's an awful thing. And there have been times where it's very controversial. But those men that went over to Vietnam came back, and some of them ridiculed, is a shame. It's a shame because they sacrificed, they gave their life for what they believed was necessary. And anybody that serves, now maybe some government leader makes a bad decision, but those that served in those troops, God bless every one of them. And we should never forget and be thankful. That's why we have a Memorial Day, to remember those who served and those who gave their lives. And it's a reminder, let's not forget, we don't want to see any wars. I hope there'll never be another war, but there's wars going on right now. Someday when we get to heaven, there'll be no more war. The Bible's pretty clear about that. There we will truly enjoy freedom. The Revolutionary War was one that initiated the freedom of our country and the independence of our country. And there are those that were willing to do whatever is necessary to provide that freedom. Remember the statement, give me liberty or give me death. That was how convicted they were about this separation from England. And there were those that did give their lives for that cause. So we have much for which to be thankful for our freedom and those who protected it, There is the encroachment of communism, of imperialism. I mean, on and on the list would go of all the things that, for the most part, our country has stood against and stood for truth and what is right. In World War I, there was a doctor, Canadian doctor, John McCrae, that wrote something. And I bring this up because it, for many years, was a remembrance, a memorial. It was called In Flanders Fields. In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead short days ago. We live, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw. The torch be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow. This was written because in southern Belgium and northwest France, Flanders County of Belgium, that fields of poppies where many people, thousands gave their lives for the cause of the war. And this was written, and as a result of that, and I remember as a child where on Memorial Day people would hand out little poppies. They would sometimes they would give them away, sometimes they would ask for a contribution for a cause. It was a memorial to remember. And there are very good and just things that we can remember. When you go to Washington, D.C., and I hope that everybody at some point goes if you haven't, but there are many memorials set up there. And one of the most interesting is a Vietnam memorial wall. And if you remember, if you're old enough to remember, when it was first built, there was a lot of objections and controversy. They thought, we spent all this money, and that's all it is just a wall. And then the pictures started coming in of veterans putting their hands on the name of a fallen comrade and the tears from their eyes. And it became the focal point of all the memorials in Washington, D.C. Everyone wanted to go and see that wall. Why? It was a memory. It was a remembrance of those that gave their life and sacrificed for our country. So we have so much for which to be thankful in our country, the freedom, the liberty we enjoy. We just take it for granted. Young people, you've not seen what it is to live under tyranny. But I encourage you at some point, go to a country where you have to cross a line that you've got to go through guards and, you know, and interviews and find out what it's like to be in a communist country or the fear of your life that you can't go to church or worship. We enjoy those things today because people paid a sacrifice so that we can enjoy them. So let's not forget that on Memorial Weekend. But in a spiritual sense, there are many things to remember. First of all, we need to remember our salvation. Never get over what God did in your life. Frequently, I go back in my mind to remember in that morning Bible conference, walking from the balcony down to the front, Dr. Price meeting me, the feeling I had of emptiness, knowing I was lost, and where we prayed and I asked the Lord to save me. Never get over the fact that God saved you. Going one direction, doing your own thing, and suddenly your life has changed, going a whole new direction. Never forget the saving grace of God. Remember a particular meeting I attended just a few months after I was saved. It was mostly preachers, but there were others there. But it was a full auditorium in Indianapolis, Indiana. And a well-known preacher was highlighted, and at the end of the message, they gave an invitation, and as best I remember, only one man went forward. And this man was near 80. His name is Ford Porter. Ford Porter is the author of the tract that we've used often called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He pastored Lifegate Baptist Church for many, many years. And yet at the invitation at that age, he went forward just seeking humbly the blessing and help of God. And I thought, here's someone, his salvation is still fresh after all these years. And serving the Lord, doesn't matter, it's still fresh in his heart and mind. Don't be afraid to go back to that moment, hour, whether it was last week, 10 years ago or 50 years ago. Remember what he did, that day and hour, where it occurred, and how God saved you. Don't get over that. If you get over it, you're in trouble. If you get over it, it's no big deal, then you need revival. Never get over that. That's the most important thing that we can remember. And then we need to repeat our testimony. Share our testimony with others and let people know what God has done in our life. Often there's opportunities where people are struggling, people in need, and you can just tell them, can I share with you what God did in my life? I mean, you don't have to take your Bible and point your finger at them and say, you're going to hell. I mean, that's true if they're not saved. But just share your testimony. Look, I was living my own life, doing my own thing. I was lost as could be. And yet God sought me and found me, and I heard the gospel, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord to save me. Share your testimony of what God did in your life. Now, there are some that grow up in a Christian home, a Christian church, in a Christian school, and all your life, you've never been out in the world. Your testimony is still important. Most people here this morning, that was not the case. Most of us, you were out here in the world doing your own thing. It's always amazing to me when I hear people's testimonies. Some, well, I was in prison. I was in rehab. I was an alcoholic. You know, I was a drug addict. Well, my life was falling apart, my family, and God saved me and it changed everything. Many times that's the case, because that's what the Lord does. Don't forget the grace of God in your salvation. Share and repeat your testimony and let others know how they can enjoy that same salvation. When you get saved, it doesn't mean life's over and you can't have fun. It doesn't mean you can't be happy. It doesn't mean you have to go live in a monastery, you know, and chant certain things the rest of your life. Life goes on like it does for everybody else. You can do things like everybody else does, except you just take off all that part of the world and sin. And on the weekend, you go to church instead of recover from a headache. And you find good friends. You associate with good people. You get your finances in order. You get your family in order. Your life has purpose and direction. You know, suicide is not something you're thinking about anymore. There's something different when you get saved. There's a change in your life. And there are people who need the gospel. If they're not open, that's their problem. But be aware of that and be able to share the gospel. I remember a lady I met recently, she and her husband, but I could tell she would target people. She would see someone that she didn't know and she'd immediately go to them and strike up a friend. I haven't seen you around here before. Oh, where do you live at? What? And start asking them questions. You know what she's trying to do? Get an in to be able to give the gospel. And you can see that was her life. That was the way she lived. Her whole opportunity was, how can I reach someone? How can I get the gospel to somebody? And so we appreciate the fact that someone cares enough to share the gospel and cares enough about a human soul and a person's life that we can give them the gospel so that they might be saved. So we ought to remember our salvation and share it with others. And then we need to remember where we came from. We need to remember where he found us. We need to remember who we were. There's nothing really more disgusting than someone who is all about themselves and proud and arrogant. You know, it's disgusting to be around people like that and bragging about, oh, I did this or that. The Bible says that God created man from the dust of the earth, just dust. And he formed us in that clay into the form of a human being. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And then he took the rib out of Adam and he made a woman. And from that began a life that came from dust. Let's not forget, that was our beginning. Just dust of the earth. And we know that without him, we are nothing. In Revelation 2:5, to one of the churches, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you were at. Let's not forget what God has done in our lives. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need him. He is the key. And when he works in our lives, it's all about him. It's all about God, not us. And when life is all about me, look at me. Look, you know, that. If you think about Hollywood, that's basically what it is. Look at me. And for a Christian, we realize, look at him. It's all about him. Paul wrote to the church or to the believers in Rome. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, how to form that which is good I find not. So we're all in that same boat. We need him. He is the key. And if we live for ourselves, we're not going to get very far. And then we need to realize the importance of humility. Let's not forget, when we realize where we came from, who we are, we need to be humble before the Lord. Somebody wrote a little poem. Kids, you may have heard this. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. For some people, life's all about themselves. It's all about what I can do, what I can get. Who likes me? How many likes do I have? I don't know if I understand that still. How many likes I have? Who cares? I don't care. You like it or lump it. I'm going to do what I think is right. I don't need likes. The poet Tennyson once said, humility is the highest virtue, the mother of them all. How true it is. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In lowliness of mind, we serve one another. Humility is an important aspect of the Christian life. Do you realize you can't even get saved without humbling yourself before the Lord? I remember a preacher once said that there was a lady dressed really, really nice, and obviously someone you'd think was affluent, some money. She came forward at invitation, and she grabbed the preacher by the cheeks and said, guess what? I'm going to get saved today. I thought that was I'm glad that didn't happen to me. It wasn't me. But here was someone who obviously is an whole different world, but they had to realize, I need to come forward to an altar and bow before a holy God and get saved. We have to humble ourselves to be saved. It says, except you be converted and become as little children, shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to humble ourselves to be saved. You have to admit you're a sinner. Do you realize the hardest people that I've had and probably you've had to witness to are people who are self-righteous? You know, I do good things. I'm kind and I go to church. Oh, I was baptized when I was a child. I give to the poor. All the children selling candy from Central Christian Academy out front of the grocery store, I buy it. I mean, all the things that you should do, and yet I don't want to hear about being born again. I'm fine. I'm already in good stead with God. Do you see how wicked that is? The devil has lied to you and make you think that your own righteousness will get you to heaven. Look at how good I am. Look, and you compare yourself to other people. Well, I'm not like they are. I'm better than them. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? They come to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee prayed, oh, I thank thee, I'm not like this publican, this sinner. But this publican, that sinner, couldn't even lift his face up before God because he was so overwhelmed with grief of his sin, and he said, Father, forgive me. He repented. I tell you, that man went away righteous more than the other. We see that it's important for us to be humble before the Lord. And humility is necessary to receive the grace of God. It says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is a hard thing to explain. You know, one man wrote, humility and how I attained it. Maybe you didn't get it. Maybe you missed it. Oh, I'm humble. You know, humility is not something that you achieve. It's not reaching a state or point in your life. It's something every day that you just consciously seek to honor God, not yourself. You demonstrate it through your daily life. You put others first. Now, Crystal's a great piano player. She played on the smaller piano rather than the big one. Do you notice that? Matt, I don't know if that was planned or not. But she could have played on the big one, you on the small one. It didn't matter. But there's some people, they've got to be first, best. I want recognition. The Pharisees wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. They walked in the street and put bells on their garments so people would see them and see how religious they were. You don't have to do that. You know, there's some humble people that are not well recognized, and yet God's used them in a great way. Just faithfully doing what God wants them to do, and they don't care if they're recognized or not. But when we humble ourselves, we receive more grace, and that grace is God working in our lives and changing us and meeting our needs and strengthening our spirit. Humility is necessary to be great. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So He exalts the proud, but resists. He exalts the humble, but resists the proud. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, and all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And if there's any recognition, it ought to be God that brings forth recognition. It's interesting in sports how at the end of the game, they'll put a microphone in some athlete's face, some young kid, and I say, tell me, how did you do it? How did you win the game? And it's interesting to listen to the responses. One might say, well, you know, I knew I had the ability, and I just had to put my mind to it, and I succeeded. And then another might say, well, to be honest, I have great teammates, have a great coach, and, you know, it was just the grace of God. And sometimes I'll even say that we were able to do this. Two totally different responses. One humble and the other one proud. In our Christian walk, it's important to realize humility is an important element. Let's not forget where we came from. Let's not forget who we are, where He found us. There's no place to be, look at me, look at what I've done, look at who I am, but to humble ourselves before God. What better example do we have than Jesus Christ Himself? He humbled Himself, took on the form of flesh. He lived a very lowly, humble life. And He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, surrendering His will to the will of the Father. He humbled Himself as an example for you and me. And He not only did all those things, but at one point showed His disciples, let me wash your feet. Now, is this not washing your hands? Wash your feet. And they would wear sandals. Their feet are filthy and dirty. And it was somewhat of a common practice. You had to, because you're always dirty. But He said, let me wash your feet. He was a servant. And He gave the example of being a servant. Not only remember to humble ourselves before the Lord, but let's remember the blessings of the past. Remember the goodness of God. Much of the Psalms is a remembrance of, here's how God has blessed us. Look at the sky and all the creation of God. Let's glory in what He has done. Let's glory in who He is. We need to remember in our own lives, He saved me, and He called me, and He's protected me. He has given me health and strength and all the blessings that we enjoy in our country, in America. Let's not take them for granted. Some people just seem like they want to complain about everything or never happy about anything. Just stop and be grateful for what you have. There's always someone who has more. It was asked of John D. Rockefeller, who may have been considering inflation and everything, may have been the richest man ever in America. And someone asked him the question, how much money does it take for you to be happy? How much is enough? And his answer was telling, just a little bit more. say there are people that cannot be content with what they have. We are to be content with whatever we have. Sometimes the people the least are most contented because they accept it. Remember forgiveness and health and the mercy of God and all the good benefits. Remember, as a husband, a father, or child and your parents, a teacher, a neighbor, a friend, think of all those relationships. We have so much for which to be thankful. And there are many lives that have been touched by young people's their influence and committing themselves to the Lord. We have to think, what a privilege to serve the Lord. And then we need to remember the brevity of life. We don't live forever. You know, we age, we get older. As a young child, you don't think about it, and I don't think you should have to think about it. Just be a child and enjoy your youth. But when you look at all the scheme of things, life is rather brief. In Psalm 90, it says, the days of man are 70. If by measure of strength, perhaps another 10. 70 or 80 years old. Now, there are some people live today into their 90s and in good health and very active. It's more rare. And once in a while, someone even in their 100s. I met someone last summer, knocked on her door. She was 102 years old, sitting on the porch, still active, you know, still busy and doing things in life. She was somewhat feeble, but that's pretty incredible. You take notice because it's pretty rare. A lot of people don't make it that far, and certainly not in that good of condition. When you look back at it, time goes by quickly. I have a pretty good memory of my childhood. I can't remember somebody's name when they just tell it to me, but I remember, you know, 68 years ago or 66 years ago, I can remember something going back before I was 2 years old. I remember a lot of my childhood. How many remember a lot of your childhood? Remember several things. How many don't remember anything? Okay, feel like that. It just seems like yesterday. It doesn't seem like it's been that long. This year, 1971, I graduated from high school. It'll be our 50th anniversary this year. 50 years, imagine that. You know, Luke thinks I'm 200 years old. I mean, it's hard to understand how life could pass so quickly. But I'll tell you this, you better take advantage of every day. Because before you know it, it's gone. And live life to its fullest. Take advantage of it. There is a certain beauty of those that have aged and used their lives for God. James said, whereas you know not what is your life, it is like a vapor. It appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. Before we know it, our life is gone. Have we taken advantage of those opportunities that's set before us? Life is brief. You don't have a chance tomorrow. You're not sure of that. Maybe you do, maybe not. Take advantage of it today. Be faithful today. Commit your life to Him today. Don't put it off. You've heard, many of you have heard, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to read the whole poem. It's a little bit long, but I think it would be helpful to hear the whole thing. So listen carefully. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind will not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, to help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, happy I'll be, if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. These were the words written by a missionary named C.T. Studd that gave up an illustrious athletic career and gave all of his money away to go to a mission field and serve the Lord through the rest of his life. The story of George Whitfield's, at least at the time of his living on the earth, he preached to more people than any other human being at that time. And at the end of his life, George Whitfield preached his last full sermon in Exeter, New Hampshire. He was seriously ill and hinted that his time was short. And he came down to Gloucester, Massachusetts area. And there, some people met him and said, "Oh, please, would you give us some words of comfort? Could you preach to us?" And he stood on a balcony, though in very poor health. He held up a candle and he said, "I'll preach till the candle goes out." And that night he preached and people were helped. He preached till the candle went out. 4 hours later, his candle went out, went into eternity. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. Do you think he has any regrets today? I think not. He actually buried him under the pulpit. And I've been there in Newburyport, Massachusetts, and he's buried underground below the church because that's where his heart was. Where is your heart this morning? Is it to remember what God has done and to do your best to serve him? I hope so. Let's bow for prayer.